Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 20 is the beginning text for the message this morning. The Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 3 and look at some verses together there as well. This month, we have been looking at the Lord's return. We preached from our verse for the month in Titus chapter 2 at the beginning of the month, and we spoke about the Lord's return being our blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord's return, something we should look forward to, something we should anticipate, something we should be expecting as Christ's return, and he told us that it's something that we can look forward to as believers. It's our blessed hope. And as we've mentioned before, it's not an unfamiliar topic amongst Christianity today. There's a lot of talk of Christ's return. But unfortunately, it doesn't seem to really grip our hearts like it should do in a way that really changes our lives. The Bible says that the one who has the hope of Christ's return in them purifies himself. In other words, it's something that affects the way you live your life today. It's not just a pie in the sky future thing that one day we're going to be in heaven and that's fine and between now and then we just go about our lives. No, the future needs to impact our life today. And that's what the Lord's return should do that. It's not just a romantic thought of some future thing, but it's something that could be happening at any moment. And as we sang this morning, the roll could be called up yonder today. Will you be there? We sang, when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. Will you be there when the roll is called up yonder? And if you say, yes, I will, praise God for that, then it should affect your life today. Last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we spoke of the Thessalonian believers, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They were ready for Christ's return because they turned to God. They were saved. They had been born again. There was a time in their life, as we read about in the book of Acts, as some of them mentioned there in the book of Acts chapter 17, when they literally turned to God. They believed, they placed their faith in God. And Paul recounts that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and says, because of that, you are now waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. They served God very fervently and very zealously, such that the testimony of their conversion was known throughout the whole land. And a great testimony that was. This morning we carry on in the book of 1 Thessalonians because, as we mentioned, each chapter deals with the Lord's return. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 2 to begin with. And we see that the Thessalonian Christians were turned to God, and that was why they were ready for the Lord's return. And so we see also that turning others to God is a way that we would be ready for the Lord's return, because of those who we have won to Christ, those who we have pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last week the gospel needs to be received personally. It's a personal decision to be saved. It's not just a general blanket statement that Christ died for all. That is true, but to become a Christian, you need to realize Christ died for you. It's not enough to say that we are all sinners, though that is true. To be saved, you need to realize I am a sinner and I need to be saved, and you ask Jesus to save you. And so it's a personal thing, and so the responsibility to share the gospel then also needs to be taken upon us personally. We say that we, as believers, we need to share the gospel, all of us, and that's true. But we individually need to be about the business of leading other people to Jesus Christ and pointing them to Him. And that's what we find here in 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll begin to read at verse number 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you again, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Again, we think of the thought this morning, are you ready for the Lord's return? Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, again, we are thankful for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture again, and the example of the Thessalonian believers. And Lord, though they lived some 2,000 years ago, we are thankful that their testimony remains for us today. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our hearts, Lord, with these things from your word. May we be challenged today to go forth to share the gospel with others. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not sure that they would go to heaven, if today was the day when the trumpet sounded and we were called up to meet you in the air, if they're not sure of that their own salvation, I pray that today would be the day where they would receive Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. And Lord, for that would bring great joy to our hearts and also to theirs and also to the angels of heaven. And so, Lord, we ask that each one of us will be drawn closer to you through this service this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in this, as Paul again recounts back, he's going back. He had been there. He had preached the gospel to them. People have been saved. And now he's writing a letter back to them. And he's recounting some of the things that took place as they got saved and kind of expounding on some of those things. And in verses 13 to 20 of chapter 2, as we read it this morning, we see that how he is excited that they got saved and is saying that that enables us to look forward to Christ's return even more because he could look forward to the fact that he would be reunited with them and rejoice in the fact that they also would spend eternity in heaven with him and with the Lord. We see in verse number 13 that Paul, in speaking about when he went to Thessalonica, he talks about giving him the Word of God. He says he shared with them the Word of God. He says, you received the Word from us not as the Word of men, in the middle of the verse, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We look at Paul's life and we realize that Paul was not intending to make Paulians. Paul was intending to make Christians. He wanted people to believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't want them to become his disciples, in the sense followers of him. Yes, he said in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. But what he wanted to do is he wanted to lead them along to Jesus Christ. And so he shares the gospel with them, the Word of God. And the Bible says it effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you're saved here this morning, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is that which speaks to our hearts and challenges us to our need of salvation. And the Word of God also is that which it challenges us as Christians. It says that it effectually works in you that believe. If you have ever taken time to consider the Bible this morning, you'd have to admit, you'd have to agree with me that it effectually works in your life. You open it up some days and it's just like that verse jumps off the page or those words jump off the page and you say, that was written just for me. But it may have been written thousands of years ago and other people have read those same verses and they've said, that's just for me. It effectually works. It's that which changes our lives. Then Paul says, I gave you the Word of God because it's the Word of God that's going to bring lasting change in your life. A lasting change is not brought about by men's philosophies. Lasting change is brought about by the Word of God. Now, bringing people to the Lord is not convincing them about my way or about our ways, but it's about sharing with them the Word of God because it's the Word of God that's able to change their lives. I say it many times and you may get tired of me hearing it, but really, who cares what Chris Wyatt thinks? I mean, I hope my wife and children care a little bit at least what I think, but for the most part, who cares what I think? But what God thinks, you better pay attention to. And Paul said, listen, it's not about what I taught you from me. It's what I taught you from the Word of God that made the difference in your lives. And if we would turn people to Jesus Christ, we must realize that we must use the Word of God. The parable of the sower, Jesus says, it says in Luke chapter 8, I believe, in the record of the parable of the sower, now the seed is the Word of God. The seed was God's Word. That's what's planted in people's lives. That's what we disperse, and that's what we go out and we spread the Word of God. And we trust that it will take root in people's lives. Jesus gave us the gospel to share. And we spoke about that. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose again. That's the gospel. That's the Word of God. It's not our belief in the sense that it belongs to us and we came up with it. It's the Word of God that we have embraced. When Jesus told Peter and James and John and so on, He said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." What was He saying? He was saying, "You follow me and I will give you the bait, as it were, for people. I will give you the Word of God." That's what you need to give them, is God's Word. We are not disseminating religion, but we are broadcasting the Word of God. Paul said, "I didn't come to make you just change religions. I came with the truth of the Word of God that effectually works in your life." And so he says, "You became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea," in verse number 14. It would seem from this that he told them of other believers that had believed in the same message of salvation, other people who had been saved. He shared that with them, that there had been others. Hearing of other believers would help them to realize that God was at work in other places. That this message of salvation was for all and not just for a few. The gospel was new to them. As Paul came to Thessalonica, it was a new thing to them. They never heard the gospel. They were people, they were Gentiles, and some of them were Jewish, but they had never necessarily heard the gospel before. But he shared the gospel with them, and he told them of other believers who had also followed the Lord. You know, I believe it's important for people to know that they're not alone. That's why God gave us the church. The church is a place where we can come apart and be learned from God's Word and realize there are other people who want to learn from this blessed book. There are other people who believe in the Lord. And it's an encouragement as we come in. Sometimes we get discouraged when we're in our homes even, because maybe we're the only one who knows the Lord. And maybe in our workplace, maybe our circle of friends has changed because we've lost some people who say, "I don't want to be your friend anymore. Are you going to preach like that? Are you going to talk about that? Are you going to believe that?" And so we come to church and it's an encouragement. We say, there's other people who love God. There's other people who want to learn about Him. And so we think about these people. They were encouraged by the fact that there were other believers in other places who also were suffering persecution for their faith, but they had believed. You know, it's a good thing to use your own testimony in sharing the gospel. Tell how you came to the Lord and what God has done in your life. And the changes that God has made in your life. And to tell of others who have come to know the Lord, who you're aware of, whose lives have been transformed. This morning I got a message from my brother and a good friend of ours. His dad, we've known him and his family since, I guess, the late 70s. I know it's a long time for some of you. That's before he were born. But we've known him for a long time. I was just a child, just 10 or 11 years old when I got to know him and his family. And for as long as I've known him, he's been concerned that his dad would become a Christian. And you can imagine how long ago that is, from then until now, some 30 some years ago. And I just got a message from my brother this morning that our friend's dad, who I believe is well into his 80s, if not 90 years old, just this week received Jesus Christ as a Savior. That's a great blessing. That's encouraging, because there's other people that we know of that seems like the gospel's falling on deaf ears, and yeah, maybe they humor you and they come to church with you once in a while and they go home and they don't, nothing happened, nothing changed. You think, will they ever get saved? And this morning, that brings hope, doesn't it? Somebody has been exposed to the gospel for all that length of time and at that elderly age came to know the Lord. It's an encouragement, and then it would seem that in sharing the gospel, Paul said, "Listen, we gave you the Word of God, and we shared with you about other believers." And then he says, "We loved you, we cared for you, just in an amazing way." Verses 17 and 18, we see that Paul's had a great heart for these people. He loved these people, he cared about these people so much. Seeing people come to know the Lord was not just another notch in Paul's belt. It wasn't just, wow, now I won people to the Lord. Now let's add Thessalonica to the list. Man, I'm doing good. Now, Paul was burdened for individual people. He cared about people. He loved these people. He went to preach the gospel to them because he realized they needed to be saved as he had been saved. As much as he reached so many people, and we see Paul's travels, then he traveled about all that area of Europe and the East, and he traveled preaching the gospel, but he never tired. It never became just a job. It never became just something of, well, there's some more people to tell. I guess I should go and tell them about Jesus. He was burdened for them. He cared about these people. Notice the expressions of concern. We didn't read verses 6 to 8. But look back with me, chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul went there. He went there, they were strangers to him, but he gave them the gospel and he said, "We gave you everything we had. We cared about you. We looked after you like a nurse that would cherish children and care for them. We were affectionately desirous of you." He said, we were willing to give you the shirt off our back. We cared that much for you. We wanted you to know the Savior that we know. Paul's burden for people is seen many times throughout the Bible. And in Romans chapter 1, he says, "I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian." I'm a debtor to the Jew and to the Greek. He says, "There's no difference. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He said, "Everyone I meet, I feel obligated. I have to share the gospel with them because I'm concerned for them. I'm burdened for them that they would know the Savior that I know." Sharing the gospel is our solemn responsibility. It's God's command, but folks, Christian today, we need to care about people. We've got to care for people, where they're at and where they're going, and the Savior that we know that they need to know. We need to care for people. We should be concerned and burdened for people. Compassionate toward them, even when they reject the gospel message. Isn't that the example of our Lord? As he was on the cross, then he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to get that burden, that concern that Jesus had and that Paul had. The songwriter said, "Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eye. Empty faces filled with fear." Do we see that? Do we see the burden? Do we see the need of people? Do we take the time enough to care and look at people and say, "That person needs to know the Savior that I know. That person is in need of salvation. That person is lost. That person is in great dire straits, and I can help them by sharing the gospel with them." William Booth, who, of course, the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, "Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help." There's a man who saw the need of people for Jesus Christ that other people didn't see. Other people passed them by and then didn't think twice. But William Booth said, just take a moment and think about the need of people. You know, people can tell when you tell them about the Lord if you're telling them because you care or you're telling them about it because you feel like, "Well, I'm supposed to do this, so here you go." People need to know that we care. The saying is that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. People need to know that we care about them. People say, I don't want to listen. You keep your religion to yourself, and we have to respect that in some ways, but the burden of our hearts, say, "Listen, I wouldn't tell you if I didn't care about you. I want you to know this because I care." To turn people to Jesus Christ, we must truly care about them and let them know it. So Paul shared with them the gospel, and he told them about others who had become Christians, and he had a heart, he had a burden, he had a desire for them, and he also, we see, was greatly rejoicing when these people came to know the Lord. When Paul thought about the coming of Jesus Christ, in his mind he says, praise God, those people in Thessalonica are ready. They got saved. They're ready for when the Lord comes back. And his heart brought joy. Joy was brought to his heart by that thought. In chapter 1 we saw how their conversion had brought him joy. You know, it wasn't easy for him to give the gospel to these people. If we'd have the time to read about their conversion in Acts chapter 17, we find that he reasoned with them three Sabbath days out of the scriptures, and then great opposition came, and they had to flee. We don't know exactly how long he stayed there, but they had to flee. There was opposition to the gospel. People were jealous that people were getting saved, and they wanted the messengers of the gospel sent away. You know, but reaching people for Christ brings joy. He had no regrets about what he'd done. He had no regrets. He had joy. He says in verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Reaching people for Jesus Christ brings joy. It's not always easy. It takes work. It takes effort. Sometimes we say, why bother? Nobody listens anyway. But when people get saved, there's a joy that is in our heart. What a joy to see family, friends, co-workers, neighbors come to know the Lord. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. One of them is about a lost sheep. A man who had 900 sheep, one of them went astray, and he left the 99, and he went and looked for the one, and when he found it, the Bible says he laid upon his shoulders, and he carried it back, and he said to those with him, rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. And there was great rejoicing because of that sheep that he had found. The next story is the rejoicing of a woman who had lost a coin. Then probably we believe that the scholars tell us that it was probably her dowry, that which she was allowed to have and came with her when she got married, and a coin perhaps when she would have worn in her head garment, but she had lost one of those coins. She had 10, she lost one. It was a great value to her, and the Bible says she swept her whole house until she finally found it, and when she found it, she called her neighbors together, and she said, rejoice with me, I found that coin that was lost. And then the last story is the story of the man who had two boys, and one of them rebelled and said, Father, give me my inheritance. It's mine. I want it. And he went out and he spent his money on living on riotous living. And when he came to the end of himself, found himself in the pig pen, and he realized, if I was a servant at my father's house, I'd be better off than I am now. What a fool I've been. And he said, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned before against you and before against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the Bible says he went headed home, and his father must have been looking for him to come. And when he saw him a great way off, he ran and he embraced him and he brought him home. And he said, kill the fatted calf, bring the best robe, put the ring on his finger. He was rejoicing. He said, this, my son was lost, but he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. And Jesus uses those three illustrations to illustrate the fact. And he says, particularly about the first two, he says, likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Every time a person gets saved, there's a grand celebration in heaven. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. There's rejoicing in the heart of the one who is born again. I remember the day that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I remember the joy that flooded my heart and how I stopped. It was late at night. I should have been sleeping, but I was reading my Bible. I just couldn't get enough because I was rejoicing that the Lord has saved my soul. And for those who see somebody else get saved, as Paul's referring to here, he says, it's such a great rejoicing to see you get saved, and now I know when Jesus comes again, you're going to be there. And what a cause for rejoicing. How happy it makes me to think that you're ready. Realize that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, somebody here was happy. People in heaven were happy. And one day those who talk to you about the Lord will rejoice when they meet you in the air and are forever with the Lord with you in heaven. They will be rejoicing with you for all of eternity. People reach not only bring joy now, but will do so at Christ's return. To see Christ when He comes will be a great joy. But the Bible says here that Paul says to these people, you are our crown of rejoicing. I mean, you're the icing on the cake. I mean, I'll be so happy to be with the Lord forever, but knowing that you will be there, I mean, that just tops it off. Because we saw you get saved and your life changed. It's just the icing on the cake. It's a wonderful thing to know that He said we had a part in that. It causes us great rejoicing. May God help us to seek to turn people to Christ. It's part of being ready for His return. To see people reached with the gospel is part of being ready for Christ's return. Look with me at chapter 3. We'll look at verses 11 to 13. It says, Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We see here again there's another way we are to be ready. We have to be ready by turning to God. We're to be ready by having turned others to God. And we're to be ready also by being increased and established. By increasing and being established, as we see in these verses. Paul had a great desire to be with these people, as he says in verse 11. He said, I desire that God would direct my path to you, that I could come and visit you again, I could come and see you. You know, when you care about somebody, you want to be with them. You want to spend some time with them. It was Paul's prayer that God would direct their path to reunite with these people. We said it a few moments ago. We don't know how long he'd been there the first time, but it seemed like it was a short while. But his heart was knit with these believers, and he said, we have a desire to get back with you again, to spend some more time with you again. There's no doubt that Paul wanted to go back because he cared for them and because he wanted them to grow and be further established in their faith. You can imagine that if Paul was only there for a few weeks, there was an awful lot more he really wanted to share with these people. There was an awful lot more he wanted to tell them about the Lord and about how they could grow in their faith and about the Lord's return. And when he wrote this letter of 1 Thessalonians under the inspiration of God, he wrote it to instruct them because he couldn't be there himself. But he desired to be with them to perfect their faith, as it were, to teach them, to help them mature and be established in their faith. It ought to be our desire to spend time with and encourage those whom we lead to Jesus Christ. We need to replace, as it were, those friends we have lost because of our faith by those whose faith we share, because we don't live in a vacuum. We need the encouragement of one another. We need to be in the house of God. And God says that we are to meet together and exhort one another and encourage one another and instruct one another, because we need it. And Paul desired to get back with these people so that he could teach them, so that he could instruct them in their newfound faith. He said, if you want to be ready for the Lord's return, he said, I want you to be established and unblameless, and I want you to increase and abound in love one toward another. To increase is to grow. You know, good growth is a healthy thing, isn't it? Stagnation is not usually a good thing. Something is stagnant, it's not very good. If there's water that is stagnant, it kind of gets to stink. It breeds mosquitoes. And so the water that's flowing, it's good when it's flowing and it's flowing through. When you have a swimming pool, you have a pump that's pumping the water around all the time. And that's just so it doesn't get stagnant. We used to have a pool when I was a teenager. And if it didn't, that pump stopped working or the chemicals weren't being pumped through it, it, instead of being a nice, appetizing blue pool, it was green. And nobody wanted to go in it. But that pump kept it from stagnating. And so it's not a good thing to be stagnant. A decreasing is not usually desirable. Unless you're talking about the bathroom scales, the numbers that show on them, sometimes we want them to decrease. But for the most part, decrease is not something we want. We want increase. When somebody is told that, hey, I'm sorry to tell you, but things are tough and business is not going well, we're going to have to cut back your wages. Well, the employees get up in arms. Well, you can't cut back our wages. Decreasing is not a thing that we like. And so the Bible says here that Paul's desire for these people, in order to be even more ready for Christ's return, would be that they would increase, that they would be growing. You know, the Christian life is not a plateau that we arrive at the moment of salvation just to stay at the same level in the same place. We don't say, okay, now I'm saved and I'm here and from here on in, it's just a steady, flat road. You know, the Bible talks about the fact when we become a Christian, we are like a baby. And what do we want babies to do? We want them to grow. We want them to learn to eat by themselves. We want them to learn to walk and talk. And we want them to grow and be able to increase in their abilities and learn things. And the salvation is much the same way when we become Christians. We are babe in Christ and God wants us to increase. The path is not flat, but the path is up. It's an upward trajectory of a direction that we go. The songwriter said, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Paul said, I want you to increase. The goal of this increase was increase in love, to abound in it. To abound means to be in excess, to have enough and to spare. As we think about Christ's return, I would ask you, are you ready for Christ's return and that your love is increasing? Your love for one another? Your love for the Lord? Is it increasing? Is it to the point where you say, man, I am such a loving, caring person. I mean, there's never a bad thought I have about anybody. I mean, I don't think any of us are quite there, are we? Paul said our desire ought to be increasing in love one toward another, enough and to spare. To increase to the point of abundance makes us realize that love is a choice that we make. This love is to be shown to each other. As speaking of our love for our fellow believers, what is the saying? Charity begins at home. Our love one for another. As fellow believers, as fellow people in the church, we ought to have a love one for another in our homes. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned means not pretended. It's not a put on a little, hi, oh yeah, great to see you. Oh boy, I can't wait. I hope they keep walking. Unfeigned means not pretended. And he says to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently means actively. Heat. There's heat in fervence. It's a desire, a fervor, a desire to increase in love towards others. Let's face it, it isn't easy to love everybody to the point of abundance. It's easy to love some people abundantly some of the time. It's not easy to love anybody to the point of abundance all the time because we're human beings and we have failings and people do things that irritate us and annoy us and bother us and so on. And then with others it takes more work and time just to get to, you know, a lower threshold of love. So God says here, he says, I want you to increase to the point of abundance in your love one towards another. You know, the capacity to love comes from the fact that you are saved. The capacity that I have to love comes from the fact that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. See, I'm having a hard time loving that person. Ask God to let His love flow through you. And so He says, to love, make your increase and abound in love one toward another. That was fellow church members, fellow believers. But He goes on to say, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The lost and people in general. Again, that impacts our giving of the gospel, doesn't it? If we care about people, we love people, we say, I want this person to become a Christian because I am concerned for them, because I care about them. And it even includes those who despitefully use and persecute us, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I say to you today, that's not easy. So Paul said, I want you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. He said, I want your love to grow like Jesus' love for us and like the love we had towards you when we came as strangers to bring the gospel to you. Being ready for Christ's return means increasing and abounding in love in our homes. Husbands and wives, children, is our home a place where our love is increasing to abundance? How about in our church, towards our fellow believers? Is our love one toward another increasing? To have a hard time with this person, with that person, but spend some time praying and asking God to help you allow His love to flow through you. How about those outside the church and outside our home, those in the community and so on that we realize we need to reach with the gospel? How about those who have no interest in Christianity and perhaps shun us because we are believers? Increase in love towards them also. And then just in conclusion, in verse number 13, it says, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We've talked about increase, and now we see that we need to be established. Establish means to set fast, establish, turn resolutely in a certain direction. And holiness speaks of our desire to live as God does. God is holy. He's separate from sin. And He says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so to be established and holiness means that we have determined that that's the direction we are headed in. No turning back. See what He says? To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. That in our heart, our desire, the direction we have set, the course that we have set, we said, this is the way I'm going. I am going to become more holy like the Lord. That's the direction that I'm going to. It doesn't mean we've arrived. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. But it's the course has been set. That's the way the ship is going, and that's the way we're headed. That's the direction that is set, and there's no turning back. Too many Christians are not ready for Christ's return because they aren't really committed. They'd rather straddle the fence. You'd rather try and blend in with the world when it's convenient and then blend in with the Christians when it's convenient. And they're not established in holiness. They haven't determined, this is the course that I'm setting. I'm headed towards being more holy like my Lord. They waffle back and forth. And they waver back and forth. James says to be double-minded is to be unstable in all your ways. Paul says, if you want to be ready for Christ's return, set the course and say that's the way we're headed. We're headed to being established in holiness. Are you established in holiness, or are you trying to sit on the fence? Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you be ready for Christ's return, you must be established in holiness. I meet many people and talk to many people that will say to me things such as, well, if nothing comes up, I'll be at church on Sunday. Or, I think I should be there. You know, I can almost guarantee they won't be there if that's the word they say. They're not established, they're not determined to say, I'm planning to be there. We all know things can come up. We all know things can come up in our life. Emergencies can come and cars can break down. We can get sick and all those. We know that. But if we're not established, if we haven't said, this is my plan, I'm going to be there, this is the direction that I'm headed, chances are it won't happen. I remember when I was in school, if I just said, yeah, I should be able to get my homework done. If I said it that way, it wasn't going to get done. The only way it was going to get done is if I said, I'm going to do it. You know, Christian, you're not going to live the Christian life by accident. You're not going to be established in holiness by accident. You're going to have to say, I'm going to do it. The songwriter said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And if we would be ready for Christ's return, that's the desire, that's the purpose and the plan we must have in our life. Are you ready for Christ's return? I mean, are you really ready for Christ's return? Have you turned to God? You're not ready if you haven't turned to God. That means to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me, and I receive His gift of salvation. Lord, please forgive me and be my Savior. And if you cry that prayer from the heart with words similar to that, that from your own heart, God will save you and you will be ready for Christ's return. When the trumpet sounds, you'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, never sincerely called upon Him, you're not ready. You need to turn to God. But Christian, are you seeking to turn others to Him? Because you'll look forward to Christ's return a whole lot more if you think, man, I can't wait to go because I'll see so-and-so again. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Because of those people I've shared the gospel with, they are ready because they've turned to Christ. Oh, we need to care about people, share His word with them, and rejoice in their salvation. And are they increasing in love toward one another, and established in holiness? Are you ready for Christ's return?